Time for questions. How's that? We'll see if that happens. Okay, page 119, and we're picking it up in the middle of the page here, Galatians 6:11, where Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It is debated as to what the significance of this statement is. Some think Paul is saying that he wrote this entire letter by himself. Some think he wrote it in large letters to make a point, as if to say, "Don't miss this." It would be like writing a letter in all capital letters to make a point. By the way, you ever get an email like that? All capital letters. I mean, it's like something's happening here. I mean, what's this about? That's loud. However, the majority view is that Paul perhaps had poor eyesight, and therefore his pattern was to use a secretary to whom he dictated his letters. Now, we see this indicated other places. Then to authenticate the letter, Paul would take up the pen and write the last few lines himself. This, in effect, became his standard signature. We can't be dogmatic, but I think that is probably what is in view here. That's what the majority of commentators seem to think. Under the reference, Paul usually wrote only the final salutation, but in this case, he wrote a summary of the salient points of the book as well as the concluding blessing. In verses 12 through 17, Paul takes one last parting shot at false teachers called Judaizers, and he does this by contrasting their motives with his own. That becomes a major issue. So note verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who had forced you to be circumcised." We've seen this throughout the letter. This has been in the background. Those that are emphasizing circumcision. "And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." The Judaizers were all about externals. They were about outward rituals. They were about outward show. They were man pleasers instead of God pleasers. Want to make a good showing in the flesh is the idea of wanting to make a good impression. Top of page 120. Judaizers sought to combine Christianity with Judaism. They said in order to be a good Christian, you must first become a Jew via circumcision, and then you must also adhere to the Mosaic law in terms of sanctification. They were very concerned about impressing their Jewish peers. They claimed to be Christian, they claimed to believe in Christ, and yet they also held to the law. They said Jesus plus law equals salvation. That is what is the issue in the book of Galatians. Paul here zeroes in on their true motives. They were not really concerned about people. They were motivated by trying to impress their Jewish peers. If these Gentiles would convert to a Jewish form of Christianity that combines Judaism with supposed belief in Christ, that would really be a notch on their belt before the Jewish community. So in effect, religious pride drove them. Note Paul says in order to achieve this objective, they forced you to be circumcised. They are pressing the issue. They're not just merely suggesting this. This is a major push from false teachers. The word force means to pressure. For the Jews, circumcision was the sign of being a part of the covenant family. Circumcision for Gentiles indicated conversion to Judaism. It indicated submission to the whole legal system of the Mosaic law. That's what's the issue here. It was the doorway to Judaism. It signaled that one is now converted to Judaism, is embracing legalism as a means of salvation as well as sanctification. This was reflective of the error of the Judaizers that they were pushing and that Paul was refuting. We see this error addressed back to back in verses 12 and 13. No, the Galatians had been influenced in terms of accepting the idea of the elements of the Mosaic law in terms of sanctification, but not yet salvation. They were not that far yet. And we noted this before, but just by way of review, to them Paul now says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." So he was really warning them very severely. For Paul, for a person to sell out to legalism to the point of religious circumcision would indicate that the person does not have a saving faith. In such a case, they would be looking to religious ritual for salvation, indicating they were not really trusting Christ. Christ would profit nothing to those that do this, because in fact they were not really believing in him in a saving way. Skip that next paragraph. Furthermore, Paul accuses these Judaizers of being cowards. They were hiding behind legalism to avoid persecution from fellow Jews. To really take a stand for the truth of the cross, like Paul was doing, in this context, was to be an open target for persecution. The cross offended the Jews on a couple of levels. Notice, number one, the cross was a shameful thing. It was the means of a humiliating, shameful death. It would be like having someone die in an electric chair today and claiming unashamedly that that person is your hero. Who wants to champion their religious leader as one who dies in such a shameful death? I mean, that was just unthinkable for the Jews. It offended Jewish pride. Nothing to be proud of as the Jews saw it. That is why when Pilate put the inscription over the cross, King of the Jews, it was such a major insult. He's not our king. Our king's not on a cross. It's offensive. It's a stumbling block. Secondly, the cross was so offensive because when properly understood, it completely wipes away the Jewish religion as observed under the Mosaic law and thus offending Jewish religious pride. It does away with the law, claiming that Jesus is now the final answer to the sin problem. The law was never our answer. Jesus is the answer, and he's the full answer. Note in Acts chapter 13 where we read, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." That, my friends, was offensive to Jewish thinking. You're saying the law is not necessary? It all hangs on Jesus, our forgiveness? Exactly. That's the offense of the cross. The cross is the core issue involved here. The Judaizers rejected the sufficiency of Christ in his cross work. They denied his finished work on the cross. To really hold to Jesus paid for all sin on the cross would mean to reject law keeping for salvation. It would mean that Jesus' death is the final solution to the sin problem. But it is precisely this point that the Jews stumbled over. They rejected the truth of the cross payment. That is the final and sufficient payment for sin. And by the way, they still do not see that to this day. Your average Jew. Most Jews are even secular in orientation at this point. But they continue to hold to the idea that law-keeping is also necessary for salvation. MacArthur says the Judaizers identified themselves with the church, but not with the cross, and therefore not truly with Christ. That's a problem. Middle of the page. You see, for Paul, Jesus' cross work was an all-or-nothing proposition. Either Jesus paid it all, or he didn't. If you accept Jesus' payment on the cross as totally complete and sufficient, then you don't need anything else. You don't need circumcision. You don't need the Mosaic law. You have Jesus, and he is enough. That truth is offensive to those still holding to the law as necessary for salvation. This is the central issue that Paul highlights in the book of Galatians and in his closing words here to the Galatians. It's one thing to talk about Jesus or to even talk about his death on the cross, but the real issue is, what does it mean to you? Do you really hold to its sufficiency or not? Those who in their hearts really hold to Christ's finished work on the cross are willing to take this stand, even though it results in persecution. Come down to the just above the reference there. "Let me be clear, those trusting in anything but Jesus alone are not saved." That is the point of the book of Galatians. That is why those who add anything to the finished work of Jesus are so severely condemned by Paul. Remember how he started out in the book, Galatians 1, 8 and 9? "But if even we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which we preach to you, let him be accursed." A curse means let him be damned. As we said before, it's not a new message. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Very strong. Top of page 122. The gospel of grace is simple. Jesus did it all. He alone was on the cross. He alone paid for sin. All we must do is trust him. We must believe in him. The real acid test in the Bible is this: are you willing to suffer persecution for the truth of Christ? Anyone can profess. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," on judgment day, only to find out Christ sees right through their shallow profession. Many initially claim to receive the truth of Christ with joy, but the real test is when persecution comes. If they don't stand, it shows they're not real. Christ illustrated this in his parable in Matthew 13, and just a couple of verses that reflect this. For what was sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. So excited. You think you've got a real convert here. Yet he has no root. No real root in his heart. It's superficial. No root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Notice, immediately he receives it with joy. Immediately he falls away. Easy come, easy go. Not a true convert. There are lots of people. Might have what we call malaria Christianity. They have a fever and then a chill, then it goes away. Well, they make a profession. They get all excited. But when persecution comes, they immediately fall away. They are gone just like the morning dew, which quickly evaporates when the sun arises. A real test of genuineness is perseverance. We see this consistently in the scriptures. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Oh, bunch of hypocrites they are. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look, we've got some converts. Here Paul points out the insincerity and inconsistency of the legalistic Judaizers. They really pushed circumcision, but they themselves did not really try to keep the whole law. For in fact, no one could do it. Thus, they were hypocrites. Grimacki says the real motive is to get Gentile converts so they can brag about it. Through the law, men glory in themselves, but in grace, they glory in God. Well, that's a clear distinction. In contrast to the Judaizers, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul absolutely sees no grounds for boasting in anything whatsoever except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's motive. He champions the cross. He champions what Jesus has done. This is everything to him. He brags on Jesus and his finished work and not on anything that he has done. Galatians is sometimes called the crucifixion epistle because of its strong emphasis on the cross. In this short letter, it directly mentions either the cross or the crucifixion 7 times. Legalists brag on what they do, while true believers brag on Jesus alone. Boy, right there, that's the whole deal. Legalists brag on what they do. I've done this, I've done this. True trophies of grace brag on Jesus. He's my everything. He's my Savior. He's done it all for me. I'm believing in him. Page 123, the throng of heaven knows this well. Notice in Revelation what's happening. They sang a new song. This is all those folks in heaven. And what are they singing about? They're singing, they're saying this to Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll, the title deed of the earth, as he comes to set up his kingdom, to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Again, in 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, the sacrifice that God has provided for the sin of the world, to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and might, honor, and glory, and blessing. Note here that Paul links the finished work of Christ on the cross with his person as our Lord Jesus Christ. A proper study finds that the person and work of Christ are always linked together in the New Testament. To believe on one is to believe on the other. What gives Christ's death infinite value is who he is. We don't believe a mere man died on the cross for our sins. Rather, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And note Paul's language, our. It's personal. Our Lord Jesus Christ. To every true believer, Jesus is Lord as well as Savior. What we must do, what must we do to be saved? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His death highlights the reality of him being our Savior. His resurrection highlights the reality of him being our living Lord. The cross is the great separator. Crucifixion depicts death. The world is dead to Paul, and Paul is dead to the world. Death means separation. The world and Paul have forever separated ways. The cross is the great divider. Those that embrace the cross of Christ no longer have a live relationship to the world. Relationship with Christ has forever altered their relationship with the world. We're in 2 different camps. And that's what Paul says. Down to verse 15. Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Here again, making the salient point. Here Paul summarizes the ultimate issue. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision make any spiritual difference before God. This right here is what really got the Judaizers, got to them. This, after all, was their major emphasis as seen throughout the book of Galatians. To say that circumcision avails nothing was offensive to Judaizers. To them, it was the initiation rite that got you into the door of the covenant family. But Paul says it doesn't avail anything. It does absolutely nothing for you spiritually. Note, and he's consistent. Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Top of page 124. There is no physical ritual or ceremony to help you on to God. Period. You know, he's talking about circumcision here. Name anything. There's no ritual that's going to help you unto God. The principle applies to all rituals and religious rites. None of them are involved in salvation at all, in any way. Skip the reference. The real issue before God is the heart and not what is done to the physical flesh. Whether circumcision is performed or not makes no difference. It simply does not matter. But what does matter is a new creation. What does matter is a transformed life. What does matter is that we are born again, where we have the life of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus said that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. If you're going to get to the kingdom, you have to be born again. That's what he's saying here. The word new means new in the sense of quality. It denotes a creation act of God, supernatural work that brings about a whole new thing. When the believer is born again, he is made to be a whole new person than he was before. He is given a brand new nature. He is now partaker of the divine nature. God's Spirit comes to live inside. That alters your life forever. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All the old relationships. Everything has become new. Being born of God is entirely God's work. You can't cause yourself to be born physically, and you can't cause yourself to be born again spiritually. This is exclusively God's work. For this reason, people are never commanded to be born again. Read it carefully. People are not commanded to be born again. Well, what are they commanded to do? Well, human responsibility has nothing to do with it. It's God's doing. However, we are commanded to believe on Jesus. Our responsibility is to believe. And when we believe, God makes us a new creation. Note this connection. Connect 5:6 with 6:15. The same language is used in both verses. Namely, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. So what does? What does? Well, in Galatians 5:6, I've got it here in my book. It's back on page 81. But you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, the right kind of faith. Circumcision or uncircumcision, that doesn't matter. What does count for something? Only faith. That's 5:6. What's 6:15? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What does? A new creation. How do you become a new creation? By faith. Notice John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, who he is, he gave the right to become children of God. And what happens? Verse 13. Who were born. Born again. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Connect that. Believed in his name. Who were born. What's necessary? Faith. A new creation. Connect those dots. Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. The word walk means to keep in line with. It means to walk the line. The word rule in the Greek is kanon. It is a measuring rod or a standard. It referred to a basis of measurement. It was the basis to determine if something measured up. For example, we talk about the canon of Scripture being composed of the 66 books of the Bible. Only those books inspired measure up. Only they are part of the canon. Here in Galatians 6:16, the measuring line refers to the gospel of grace in keeping with the cross, which defines all true believers. The rule measurement is that of being a new creation on the basis of Christ's cross work. That is the standard by which we must be measured. Page 125. Paul then calls for peace and mercy to be upon those who walk the line of grace as seen in a new creation. In effect, these are blessings that relate to those truly born of God. They are the recipients of God's peace and mercy, not those walking the line of legalism. God's peace abides on those who go by the rule of grace. You know, grace and peace, as Paul says. Everything flows out of grace. Grace and peace. They're right with God. God makes available to them his supernatural peace. It is found only in the way of grace. God's mercy is also in this line. Mercy is a very fitting word at this juncture. Mercy is the loving response of God extended toward those in misery and helplessness. That's mercy. Mercy reaches out with loving kindness to the miserable. Legalism says, I am able and remains miserable. But the rule of grace says, I am not able. I look to God for relief. And then God bestows the comfort and balm of mercy. All those who walk according to the rule of the cross, grace, and hence our new creations, are favored with God's peace and mercy. Read that in the introduction to Paul's epistles. This is the greeting he sends all the time. What is God saying? Grace to you and mercy, or grace and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace sometimes. But then he says this phrase here. Let's talk about this for just a moment. And upon the Israel of God, this phrase has been a topic of much discussion. And by the way, much confusion. This is the text used by those who say that the church is now spiritual Israel. You know that group of the believe in replacement theology that says, you know, all those promises that God made to Israel back in the Old Testament, they now apply to us somehow spiritually. We are the spiritual Israel now. The church is Israel. We're the spiritual. No. That's wrong. This view says that God has dumped the nation of Israel, and now all that relates to Israel is promised in the Old Testament is spiritually fulfilled in the church. This, my friends, is a very serious error. You know why it's so serious? If God can't be dependent upon to keep his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, why do you think he's going to be faithful to you, Gentiles? It's a matter of God's character. He keeps his promises. Note some of the evidence that the phrase, there is legitimate discussion on how to take this, but certainly replacement theology is not in view in this verse. The most common dispensational view is that the Israel of God simply refers to saved Jews. By the way, when I use the word dispensational, what I mean is the view, the theological view that says there's a distinction between Israel and the church. That's the main thing when we talk about dispensationalism, of which I am of that view. So note here, he singles him out for special mention, the Israel of God, which is significant in the light of the fact that the whole book is a correction of Jewish Judaizers. In effect, the book ends with a special mention of blessing on the remnant of Jews that are true believers, not Judaizers, the Israel of God, those Jews that are believing. This does not change the reality that there is neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ and that all are spiritually one, as seen in Galatians 3:28. Note some of the evidence that the phrase Israel of God is not a reference to the church. It includes, one, the repetition of the preposition upon, which indicates that two separate groupings are in view. Two, elsewhere in the New Testament, the word Israel is used 65 times and always refers to Jews. If this is an exception, it's the only one in the entire New Testament. Three, furthermore, Paul elsewhere speaks of two categories of Jews in the sense of Israel according to the flesh, who are unsaved Jews, and in contrast, the true Israel of God consisting of true Jewish believers. Okay, let's finish out. 6:17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul says, you want some real evidence? Consider all the scars, all the times he was stoned, and all the beatings he took, and all the persecution he went through. He says, that's some kind of proof. Well, not anybody trouble me as far as whether I'm genuine. I bear the proof in my body, is what he's saying. And then he finishes out Galatians 6:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Here's the benediction. It's really a prayer wish. And by the way, it's interesting. He ends with brothers. In spite of all his concerns, Paul was still convinced that most of his readers were indeed saved, as reflected in his family term of endearment. They had gotten off track, but had not completely abandoned the truth of grace. They were brethren. They too belonged to the family of God. Yeah, his closing word here is grace. He started with this in chapter 1, verse 3, ends with it here in chapter 6, verse 18. There is no other message. Paul's whole life revolved around the gospel of grace. There is no other gospel message. Notice what he says, kind of summarizing his life goal, his purpose in life in Acts 20. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. What is it, Paul? What drives you? What's your passion? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's his whole purpose in life. Last page. Not going to leave much time for questions. Note, Paul didn't say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your flesh. The Judaizers thought in terms of the flesh. Paul thought in terms of the spirit. And then he concludes with amen, which means so be it. It's an affirmation and confirmation of what has been said. The contrast between Paul and the Judaizers was clear. Paul's emphasizing grace, faith, the spirit. They're emphasizing the law, works, flesh. As we share the gospel with people, we consistently end the presentation by showing them these three circles and then ask them which one reflects what they are now trusting in to get to heaven. Works. Boy, you're really in a certain category. It's only works. I'm just working my way. A lot of people say Christ plus works. You know, that sounds like that's a really solid answer. I've got everything in there. Christ plus works. Or just Christ. As I shared with one man, he indicated that when we first began talking, he was trusting in the first circle, works. But as I finished my presentation, he now thought he was in the middle circle. One must trust in to get to heaven, Christ plus works. I told him that he needed to move one more circle. Salvation and sanctification are by trusting in Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the message of grace. This is the message of Galatians. Well, next year, Lord willing, if we're still here, I hope to go through Colossians and Philemon. That's next on my agenda there. So thanks for being a part of the class. Let's have a closing prayer.